bringing the light of Jesus Christ there. I'm not saying that nothing else should be done. Don't walk away from here going, Edgar just thinks that we should just preach the gospel. No, that needs to be a part of it. But don't lose heart and replace the answer of Jesus with a policy that a government comes up with. Do you know what I'm saying? I hope that makes sense. Like, as Christians, we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and people need to be saved and released from slavery to sin. It is ultimately in a question of sin, an issue of sin, that people are trapped in different situations. So don't lose heart. We have the message of Jesus Christ that we can bring and we can pray. Okay. Today's passage. I love today's passage. One of the reasons is for a couple of years I've been enjoying this TV show about forensic science in police work. So the show always unfolds the same way. They tell of a story of a murder and then how the guilty person is caught by police using different scientific methods. They collect samples of different material at a crime scene. They send it to the lab and they analyze it and they come up with answers. And when the case reaches the courtroom, someone always says something like, if it wasn't for the witness of forensic science, this case would not have been solved. I love that show. I love that show. You might notice that when I see coffee spilled on the rug or something, I'm going there to analyze it a little bit to see who could have done that. That looks like it came out of Dixie's coffee cup because of the splatter pattern. This morning's passage, Jesus continues to reveal who he is. We saw last week, in last week's sermon, that Jesus made claims about himself, about his identity. And now he brings up four objective, external witnesses that testify to his divinity. So let's pray and then look at these four witnesses. Father, would you please grow our understanding of who you are, that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, that you are sovereign over everything. Expand our view so that we do not grow hopeless, that we do not grow discouraged no matter what happens in this world. Please, Father, as we say that we need to keep our eyes on you, help us to have a biblical understanding of who you are, not our own made-up version of you. Please, Lord. And to that end, take these words this morning. Take these words this morning and use them. And whatever isn't right or falls short, let it fall to the side. For your glory, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's always important to understand the context of a passage because it helps understand the passage more accurately. In John chapter 5, Jesus is addressing accusations against him made by Jewish leaders that he broke the Sabbath law by healing a crippled man and then telling that healed man to carry his mat, both of which the Jewish leaders considered work and therefore against the Sabbath law of God. So the context is somewhat a legal language being used here. In the Greek, Jesus' response is couched in legal language as he presents witnesses that testify that he is God the Son sent by the Father. Now, understanding it's a legal type context is important because of a verse like verse 31, where Jesus says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, it sounds as though Jesus is saying that his own testimony, his own words should not be trusted. They are not enough to establish his identity. But what about the 7 points he just made about his identity in verses 15 to 30? Should we just do away with what he said? No. He said verse 31 because in the Jewish culture, God demanded that there always be two witnesses in a court setting. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, God lays out how legal decisions are to be made. If a charge is made against someone, there must be two witnesses that are in total agreement on that specific matter before the judge can make any ruling. One testimony won't do. So in a Jewish courtroom, only Jesus' words about himself wouldn't do. That's why he said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. He's not saying that he's not speaking the truth. Rather, he's submitting to God's civil law that he gave to the nation of Israel. He's providing a number of external witnesses that confirm his identity claims. And the four witnesses that he called upon were John the Baptist, his own miracles, the Heavenly Father, and the Old Testament scriptures. Four witnesses that confirm he is equal to God the Father because he is God the Son. Now, before we look at those four witnesses, look at verse 32. It says, here Jesus said, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. So right at the beginning of his presenting these witnesses, Jesus is making special mention of one of his witnesses. And even though it's just before he starts talking about John the Baptist, he's probably not referring to John the Baptist, but rather God the Father. Because it would be odd for Jesus to make special reference to John instead of God the Father. So perhaps Jesus is making a quick reference to God here as a precursor to the ultimate witness, God the Father himself, who sent John, gave Jesus the miracles to do, and whose words are recorded in the Old Testament. I think that is what verse 32 is about, calling on the ultimate witness who undergirds these other three witnesses. So now, the first witness is John the Baptist. In verse 33 to 35, Jesus said, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. This is about John the Baptist. He was a very important witness. As we saw in John chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah. He was calling the nation of Israel to prepare for the Messiah's coming and to identify Jesus as the Messiah. And his testimony and witness about Jesus was recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. Here John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This was John's role given to him by God. You know, God didn't have a prophet for 400 years in Israel. And then along comes John. And in Matthew 14, verse 15, and 21, verse 26, there we find that many considered John the Baptist a prophet. God ended his silence and sent a prophet. And he made a huge stir throughout Israel. Enough of a stir that the Jewish leaders sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to check out John, because they knew there was something about this guy. And in today's passage, Jesus said that those religious leaders thought John was great, rejoiced with him, and they celebrated with him for a time. Sadly, they ended up not believing him. They missed John's purpose, which was pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. But the general religious population had respect for John, and that was who Jesus called upon as his witness, the forerunner, the prophet who reminded everyone of the prophet Elijah. John the Baptist was the witness. Jesus is basically saying, you don't believe me? Well, believe the prophet whom you know is speaking for God. Believe what he says about me. That's the first witness, John the Baptist. The second witness is Jesus' works. In verse 36, Jesus said, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Notice what Jesus says about his miracles. They bear witness. They testify. They prove that the Father has sent me. Jesus did things that only God could do. He was not operating with normal human power and effort. He had authority. Authority over life, over death, bodies, food, storms, demons, over everything, because he came from the Father. He is equal to the Father. He is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. In John chapter 10, verse 25 and verse 37 to 38, Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The miracles bear witness to Jesus' divinity. John 20, verse 30 tells us that Jesus did countless miracles that are not recorded in Scripture. And the Jewish leaders themselves, they acknowledged that Jesus was doing amazing things. And in John 11, verse 47, it says that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They were against Jesus. There was no doubt about it that he was doing unexplainable miracles, undeniable miraculous acts. That's what Jesus was doing. And they were seen by a lot of people. And they proved that he was sent by God. Jesus is from God. Jesus is eternal and has always been with God, because Jesus is God. The miracles are a witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is basically saying, you don't believe me? Believe all these miracles that I've done. I am sent by God. That's the second witness. The third witness, the witness of God the Father. In verse 37 to 38, Jesus said, and the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have not seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Here Jesus said to the Jewish leaders that they have not seen God. And we know from the Old Testament that Moses had direct encounters with God, but somehow God veiled his glory because no one can see God and live. His holiness and glory are just too much. But there have been manifestations of God to people, but no one has ever seen God himself. Jesus also said that these folks that he's talking to have never heard God's voice. But some have heard his voice. They heard God bear witness to who Jesus is. In Matthew 3, verse 17, we are told at Jesus' baptism that a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And a bunch of people heard that voice. Then at the transfiguration of Jesus on top of the mountain, where Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus shine extremely bright, and then Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, at that point we are told in Matthew 17, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So in both scenes, God the Father spoke and identified Jesus as God the Son. God himself told people who Jesus is. God did speak, but on those occasions, these people Jesus was speaking to were obviously not there. But God himself bore witness to who Jesus is. So it's like Jesus is saying, "You don't believe me? Well, believe God himself, who spoke and identified me as his Son." That's the third witness. And the last witness, number four, the witness of Scripture. In verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So remember, Jesus is speaking to Jewish religious leaders. They have studied the Scriptures, which were the Old Testament. They were disciplined students, but they had a perverted view of the Scriptures. They searched them for the key to eternal life, but they were all about gaining their own righteousness before the Holy God. They believed the study of Scriptures, that righteous act, made them righteous. They believed they could follow all the laws of God, and that made them righteous. Their righteous actions, they believed, would lead to eternal life. As Romans 10, verse 3 puts it, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were not seeking God's righteousness. If they were seeking God's righteousness, they would have submitted to him and embraced the message of Scripture with their heart. But they missed who the Scriptures are about. They're not about them. The Scriptures point to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who is eternal life. The Scriptures don't hold eternal life. They point to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. But Jesus said in verse 40 that they refused to come to him that they may have life. Jesus didn't meet their personal Messiah expectations, so they rejected him. And in verse 41 to 43, Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." He is saying, "You don't give me praise and worship and glory because you don't have the love of God. You don't understand the message of Scripture because you don't have the love of God." What they have is love for themselves, which is seen in their worship of themselves. This is what Jesus points to when he talks about coming in the Father's name and someone else coming in one's own name. When we say in the name of someone, that is referring to authority, reputation, character, the whole person. So Jesus comes in God the Father's name, but is rejected, while these people come to each other in their own name, and they are received. They give and receive and search for approval and praise from each other, but not from God. So Jesus said in verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" They do not love God. In their hearts, they are not interested in being righteous before God. Instead, they seek glory from people. They are unsaved. They are self-seeking, self-centered, self-worshipping religious people. And they come up with their own message of the Bible, messages of how they can make themselves righteous and right before God. All their claims of studying the scriptures, of following the teachings of Moses, did them no good because, as Jesus said in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" They were saying they followed Moses. That was their teacher. But Jesus said Moses wrote about him. How could they claim to follow Moses and yet reject Jesus? That just doesn't fit. When Jesus was with two of his disciples walking down a road in Luke 24, verse 27, he beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's saying that the Old Testament, which includes Moses' writings, are about Jesus. They're pointing ahead to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises. The tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the temple, the nation of Israel, they're all about Jesus. Therefore, in their rejecting of Jesus, these folks are rejecting the writings of Moses as well as the entire Old Testament. Their rejection of Jesus shows that they didn't even understand what the law of Moses was all about. They thought that in keeping the law, they would gain salvation and righteousness before God. But the law was never meant to do that. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." This goes with James 2 verse 10 that tells us that if we break just one law, we've broken the entire law of God. And everyone has done that. So no one is righteous. Everyone is under the curse of sin. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul explains how the law exposed his sin in his heart. Galatians 3 verse 24 tells us the law was a guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law was to expose sin, to identify sin, to help us stay away from sin until Christ came to justify us. The law was not given to justify us because there is no way anyone can ever keep the law. These religious leaders just didn't get it. They were all about themselves and making themselves righteous, which was impossible. But they were unwilling to come to the Lord. They were unwilling to seek the glory that comes from the only God. So Jesus here presented the Old Testament scriptures, which includes the writings of Moses, as a witness to his deity. It's like he was saying, "You don't believe me? Well, then believe the Holy Scriptures. Believe Moses, because they are about me." These Jewish leaders Jesus was talking to were not about worshiping God, but all about worshiping themselves. Their religion was about themselves. Their religion was not about God. And they rejected the four witnesses that Jesus provided as witnesses to his divinity. John the Baptist, a prophet that was sent to testify about Jesus, the promised Messiah. Jesus' own miracles, which testify to Jesus being able to do what only God can do. And then the Heavenly Father's own words, which testified that Jesus is his Son sent from him. And then the entire Old Testament scriptures, which testify to the coming of Jesus for thousands of years. All those witnesses pushed aside by these religious leaders. When I think of and I read these witnesses that Jesus provided, I think it is so fantastic that Jesus put forward these external, objective witnesses that testify to his deity. He didn't go the route that today so many of us, all of our culture, the route that we go, which is usually based on feelings. Not external, objective truth, but feelings. Jesus didn't say, well, I feel like I'm God, therefore I must be God. He didn't say, I feel like I'm powerful, so I feel like I'm God. If you listen to how people talk today, feelings are the filter, almost the dictator of truth. Feelings are very important and we shouldn't ignore them, but we have to be careful what we expect from them or make them do. Feelings are not to take place of our thinking and our reasoning and our discerning and our pursuit of wisdom and acting wisely. We don't feel our way to truth. God gives us the truth and we submit our thinking and feelings to his truth. We apply God's word to a situation and discern what the truth is. So if you come up to me and say, Edgar, I'm going to divorce my wife. And I say, why? And you say, I feel like she's having an affair on me. And I say, what proof do you have that this is true? And you say, none. I just have a feeling that she is having an affair on me. I'm not going to support you in your pursuit of a divorce. Why? That is not wise and godly or thoughtful or reasonable thinking based on truth. That's feeling. Feelings. We don't arrive at truth based upon feelings. We use our minds that the Lord has given us and work out our salvation and love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and discern what the truth is. And how wonderful is it that Jesus provided discernible, reasonable, external witnesses for people to examine and know his identity. Not his personal feelings, but an external witnesses, four external witnesses to his identity. I think that's marvelous. Absolutely marvelous that the Lord did that for us. And because he did this for us, provided a well-known and accepted prophet, miracles witnessed by thousands of people, God's own voice heard on two different occasions, and all of the Old Testament writings. Because he has provided all of those witnesses, we need to ask ourselves, who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping Jesus who claims to be God and has these witnesses and this evidence pointing toward that he is God? Are we worshiping Jesus or are we pushing that evidence aside and worshiping some other God or something or ourselves? Someone said one time that you can tell what you live for if you think in terms of not wanting to carry on with life without those things. So, for example, if your kids or your spouse were to pass away, or you lose all your money, or you lose your reputation, or your house, or your comfort, or your health, or your job, or your joy, if you lose any one of those things and you don't want to live anymore, that's what you live for. And that is what you worship. So billions of people are worshiping their kids, spouses, health, money, joy, and not the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, who are you worshiping? Jesus put forward his identity and witnesses that he is God. Are you submitting to him and worshiping him? We have to ask ourselves. And if you have repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, know that these are the witnesses that your faith is built on. Hallelujah. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus, stop rejecting him. Don't reject the witnesses he's provided like the religious leaders did. Repent of your sin. Today, put your faith and trust in the forgiveness of Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, and be baptized as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Church, all those witnesses prove that Jesus is God the Son. We don't have blind faith. We don't take a leap of faith. We put our faith in Jesus based on all these historical witnesses that Jesus provided and that testify to his deity. We put our faith in the historical person of Jesus Christ, and our faith is solid. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for providing all these witnesses. Thank you, Father, for giving us minds that we can find more witnesses that prove that you are the only God. Please help us to pay attention to all that you've provided that points to yourself. Please strengthen our faith in you. Bless us with a greater understanding of your word, of your truth, and bless us with a love for you that is growing more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.